All right, if you will, grab your Bibles and grab a seat, or grab a seat and grab your Bible. You pick the order, but do both, if you will, real quickly here. We have a lot to cover this morning, and so I want to make sure we get in it, but hey, it's good to see you guys. Are you doing okay this morning? A couple of you are doing well. What, could you rub off on everyone else who evidently is not? How are you doing? Are you doing okay this morning, family? Yeah, good. Hey, listen, real quick, I want you to turn to the person next to you and give them just one thing for which you're grateful. And it may only be, you may be saying, I hurt, things aren't going well, or whatever else it may be, but it may just be all you can say, I'm alive, or I woke up this morning. Or it may be that when the day's done, I got to go back to bed. Whatever it is, turn to someone next to you, just tell them one thing that you're really grateful for, real quick, go ahead. And now I didn't tell you to give them your life story. You can do that after service. Now what I want to ask you to do is I want you to just, to God, it doesn't have to be out loud, but to just to God, would you just tell him thank you for whatever it was that you just gave praise to someone else for? See, one of the things that happens as Christians, we often are so busy in what we're doing, we forget why we do what we do. At least I run into that quite frequently. I'm in the middle of something and I forget the reason why I do it. And so when we gather here on Sundays, yes, it is certainly we do get encouraged. At least I hope you do. I always am. Being with you and hearing the singing and being a part of our gathering time. But the primary reason for our gatherings on Sunday is for us as a church with one voice to say, yay, God. To say, you are good. And when everything else may not be, you are still good. Can I get an amen? And so this morning as we get into our message, I want to invite you to continue that refrain in your mind that you are good. You are good because it will impact as we look through the text today. Now, we're in a series called Designed for Life, which is all about what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. And we're looking at the questions that seem to pervade our culture, such as, is being a man or being a woman merely biology? Or is being a man and being a woman, is that merely a social construct? I think what you're going to see and what we've been looking at is that as people of the Word, we recognize that to be a man and a woman is not merely biology. That is certainly a part of it. But it is far more than just your genetics. It is something that has been instilled from the hand of God deep into who you are for a purpose far greater than anything you and I often can imagine or at least often think about. And so we're going to get into this today. Now, 2 weeks ago, I've got to give you this real quick sort of rewind so everyone is together on this topic. 2 weeks ago, we began in Genesis 1 where God decides, the triune God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they say, let us make man in our image. And then it says, let us make them, get this now, he changes from just a man to a them, from let us make man to them, male and female. In the image of God, he created them. So what this begins with is that men and women, whether we dignify ourselves or not, all Christians dignify all people and show them the proper worth that God has instilled in them. Now, I know this raises some questions that we may not be able to get into, but if you want to chat, call me, email me, text me. One of my favorite people in this church is John Jacobs, because John, after a lesson, if he doesn't agree or if he agrees but he wants to talk about it, he'll do this. He'll start an email, and we'll go back and forth. And finally, about he had some comments from a couple weeks ago, so we went back and forth. And finally, you know, after about the 75th email or something, I just sort of tap out. I'm like, you're right, I give. So if you want to chat more, I'd love to do that. But here's the bottom line. You've been made in the image of God with dignity. You have. And so has every person that you will ever meet. So then last week we looked at, well, what does it mean to be a man? And we said, sorry, I keep messing with this cord. I've got like an external or opposite umbilical cord back here, so I apologize. What it means to be a man is more than biology, although biology is part of manhood. You cannot divorce manhood from one's biology, but to be a man is more than simply to have man parts. My son, I love that little boy. I said this last week. He is a boy. He has boy parts, but he has not yet become a man. There is something about growing up and maturing. There are things that it takes to be a man, not just a little boy. Can I get an amen from all of the ladies in the church? Aren't you glad you married a man? And if you're going, well, I didn't, just still give me an amen here. Oh, we have one woman who's glad to be married to a man. Lindsay, where are you, baby? Oh, sorry. I'm a boy. Okay, so we began by looking at what it means to be a man last week, and we said that it is a lot more than your ability to shave that makes you a man. That a man, here's the definition we used last week, a man is designed and assigned by God to head the cultivation of creation. It is on us men to step out in front and say, come on, guys, let's do what God has called us to do. Come on, guys, let's fix what we see that's wrong. Come on, family, let's raise up our children. Let's bless our wives. A husband who lives for himself, who's more concerned about his comfort, who's more concerned about what he wants than the blessing and benefit of his family, is not a man. He's a little boy who's married. And I will say this as well, sometimes that will require you saying things or doing things even with your children or spouse that they may not really like, but if your comfort, oh, they may not like it. Things may not be very comfortable for the next few days. My kids may not think this is cool. My wife, that is still you operating out of your own comfort zone and what you want, not the good of your family. And so it begins with men seeing their role as men. Amen? 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 Okay, so now this week we're going to talk about what it means to be a woman. Now, I know what you're thinking. A guy talking about what it means to be a woman. What could possibly go wrong? Okay, so we're going to look at what Scripture says and allow the Scripture to teach. My job each week, you need to know this, my job is not to get up here and try to dazzle you. You're going, don't worry, that ain't happening. I know, okay? My job is not to make you feel good. It's not to say some things that I think are clever. My job and any preacher's job, if he is a biblical preacher, is to say, here's what God's word says. Let's try to dissect it so we understand it and can apply it. The end, let's go home. So as best I can, that's all I'm going to try to do today, okay? So let's start. Grab your notes. You're going to want them. We've got a lot to cover, and we're going to cover a lot of text as well. You can pull out your paper notes. They should have been in your bulletin. I've already filled mine out. You can also grab the church app if you want. And if you don't yet have it, you can go to the Apple Store or the Google Play Store, and you can download it just to Antioch Church of Christ, download the app. The sermon notes are right there. I have not filled those out for you, so you'll get to do that during the service. But I would invite you to stay on. By the way, I'd be remiss if I did not give credit to whom credit is due. This whole series has been greatly influenced, and I've been blessed by the writings of people like John Piper, Matt Chandler, Tim Keller. I'm trying to think of all the people that I've read through. But there have been a number of sources, and if you want some extra stuff, you see me. I'll give you a resource list and let you go even deeper. But by way of reminder, real quick, let's put this up on slide. Oh, sorry. By the way, side note, this was the number. By the way, you guys did a great job. Good job, church. You want to know my favorite part of our giving? This is just for free. It's this little last part right here, 43 cents. Because unless you came a few weeks ago and you went, whoopsie, you forgot that we were having an offering and you like pulled the change out of your pocket and dropped it in, I don't know any adult who just gives 43 cents. But I know a lot of kids who give 43 cents. You know why I like this number? It's because your kids, and not because they just thought of it, but your kids, because of your leadership as a mom, as a dad, as a grandparent, your kids gave. You are already growing them up to be a good follower of Jesus Christ. Good job, parents. I'm proud of you. And so anyway, that was what that was for. Let's go on. Real quick reminder. Here you go. We're going to look at some texts that are going to be prickly. They're going to create some tension for some of us. But here's the big idea for the entire series. Christians, hold on to God. Say this word with me. Ideal even while living in, say this with me, the real. So there are going to be some things that we look at that Scripture says, this is non-negotiable. This is God's way. This is the ideal. And when we look around, it's going to be tempting to move the ideal because of the real in which we live. But I'm going to ask you, please don't do that. But instead, allow the weight of Scripture to come on us, because if we truly believe God is a good Father, that He is a good God, then anything He says is for His glory and our good. Amen, church? And so we're going to go into this. We're just going to take it as we go. Let's jump in. We're going to skip a few passages here. Just go with me to Genesis chapter 2. This is where we're going to go and continue our conversation today. Genesis chapter 2 tells the story of God creating man and woman in greater detail, where He began it in chapter 1. He's now like going into a closer look. And so we looked at how He made man last week, and this week we're going to look at the problem that He sees in creation, beginning in verse 18. And if you will, let's stand together in honor of God's Word. Genesis 2, beginning in 18, going down through 25, it says this: "The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone.'" And all the women said, "Amen." We're better with you, ladies. "I will make," key phrase, "a helper fit for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. And so God's going to do a little real-life illustration to the man, because here's the problem, fellas. You understand this, and I understand this. Ladies, you need to know this. Sometimes we do not appreciate you the way that God wants us to appreciate you. Sometimes we have to be on our own for a season to recognize the gift God has given us in you. This is why when you go away for more than about 24 hours and you come back and the house smells like a pig pen, this is good for men, because we go, "I need you, baby. The world fell apart. Come on home." And so God says, "I'm going to give man a picture of what it looks like without his complement, without his helpmate." And so He brings all the animals. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So you notice He's already giving man dominion over the creative order by saying, "You're going to name it." So He goes on. "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But," key phrase, "for Adam," no, say this with me, "there was not found a helper fit for him." Go to the next slide here. "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." Next slide here. "The man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is my person. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" And God then says in verse 24, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were," now this is so important, "both naked and were not ashamed." No finger pointing, no issues. But in God's design, this led to a sense of purpose, safety, and beauty. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we look through this passage and others this morning, that You would show us what You want us to see, that we would become who You want us to be, and that the world would see an ever stronger light of Jesus in and through not only us individually, but us collectively. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, let's move. We've got a lot to cover here. So there's two things that he begins with. This phrase, "a helper fit for him," really can be broken into two spots. A helper and then fit for him. When we want to look at God's beautiful, glorious design for men and particularly today for women, we have to recognize what he is saying and what he is not saying. Because the problem is most of us have lived in a culture that has upended God's good order. And many of us have grown up in families that, although good, are not perfect. And many of us, because we do not study the Bible deeply, we miss the beauty and truth of God's Word. So today we're going to try to unpack some things here. So let's just start with this first phrase. He says, "I will make him a helper." Now let me explain what this does not mean. If you're taking notes, here's the very, 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 very first thing you need to put on your page. A helper does not mean that this person is inferior. A helper is not inherently inferior. I'll say this one more time. A helper is not inferior. Here's why we know this to be true. In the Bible, the Lord is called your helper and my helper. Church, is the Lord inferior to us? No, not at all. In fact, if you don't believe me, let me put a few scriptures on screen. Look at this. Blessed are you, O Israel. This is from Deuteronomy 33. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword. Go to this next passage. This is Psalm 33. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our, say this with me, helper and our shield. Now, before we go to the next one, if you go to Exodus 18, there's this story where Moses brings men to be judges to help him in the leadership of the nation. And one of the men's name is Eleazar, which means God is my helper. Let's go to this last one, Psalm 121. You guys know this if you've listened to Casting Crowns ever. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My, say this with me, help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Who is the helper in these passages, church? God. Is God inferior to his created order? No, not at all. It is silly to assume that just because someone is a helper, that makes them less than equal. Remember Genesis chapter 1. God made them male and female, but both have equal dignity and value. So ladies, before you bristle at the idea of helper, recognize this is not that you are somehow second class, that you are not as worthy or valuable. You are infinitely valuable as God has made you to be. So, a helper is not inferior, but number two, a helper supplies strength in an area that is lacking. This is really the best understanding of the Hebrew phrase, as I can understand it, is that a helper, and it's a contextual word. If you look at the word ezer, which is used, that's the word for helper, it's used contextually throughout the Bible. You have to look at context. But in this context, the best I can tell you is that it is describing someone who supplies strength to an area that is lacking. Here's the point. Man is made perfectly as he ought to be in creation. But that does not mean he can do everything that he needs to do on his own. Women, we desperately, desperately need you. In ways that we will admit and in other ways that we may not. But the reality is, to be a helper does not make you second class. It means that you come in and you provide strength in an area that is lacking. I can tell you stories of how my wife helps me with this over and over and over again. Even down to little bitty, silly almost things. How many of you men are just amazing at remembering special dates such as birthdays? Any guy in here just like amazing? Like you're telling your wife, hey baby, this is the date. Don't forget. Okay, that is not the case in my house. I stink at this. And so Lindsay, not only she'll tell me, and she's so sweet about it, she'll be like, hey, baby, just in case you want to know, I know you remember this. I'm sure you remember this. But like, you know, tomorrow's your mama's birthday. You think you might want to call her? Duh! And then she'll like put it on the family calendar, or she'll send me a text message, or she'll like, I mean, she does, or like a little note on the pillow, hey baby, don't forget, today's your mama's birthday. Don't forget, she gave you life, and she can take your life, so say you love her, okay? So she helps me in areas where I am weak. This is why God has made women in a particular way for a particular purpose. And here's the third thing. A helper, finally, supports the one with the, and here we go, primary responsibility. Now again, as soon as I say that, I know it's like, oh. But Scripture shows this biblical pattern that God puts primary responsibility on the shoulders of men. And ladies, this can be a really good thing. Question, who sinned first in the garden? Was it man or was it woman? I think I only heard one lady say it. You guys are smart, aren't you? Like, I ain't saying that. Okay, it was Eve. She then gives the fruit to her husband, and he then sins. Now, question, who was first blamed for the sin committed? Was it Adam or was it Eve? Adam. Why? because he is the one primarily responsible for what happens. Men, understand, your wife is your equal in dignity, value. She supports you, but you are primarily responsible for the good of your home and the leading of your children. And so this is what it means when he says, I want to make a helper. He needs something to complement, but this does not take away the responsibility of the man. All right, next phrase. Here we go. Fit for him. Now, this is real important. Notice it does not say fit like him. It doesn't say fit as he is. It is fit for him. It's the idea of a complementary piece that works together to complement. Fit for him means we are equal but different. Now, I know this is so countercultural, isn't it? To even suggest that men and women are not the exact same. But God has given this beautiful design for the purpose of his glory and our good. And so at Antioch, you need to understand, and we're going to talk about how this plays out here real quickly. But at Antioch, there are two views when it comes to the role of men and women. If you want to jot this down in your notes, it's not in your notes anywhere, but you might want to jot this down. Two words. There's one word that is often used in our culture for talking about the role of women. Egalitarianism is the first one. Egalitarian or egalitarianism means that men and women are equal in dignity, value, and worth. And they can do exactly the same things. There is no distinction between their roles or responsibilities. And again, I would say from Scripture, that is patently false. The other word, and the one where we lean into as a church here, you just need to know this is the theology undergirding what we believe here, is we believe in complementarianism, or being a complement, man and woman, that we are equal in dignity, value, and worth, but we have different goals or different responsibilities that interlock and work together. And so this is where we go. Now, how does this play out? Because I know you're thinking, okay, this sounds fine, I get it. What does this mean for the three spheres we've talked about? Home, church, and the world. So we're going to go into that. So let's look at what this looks like. And before I do, let me give you this definition real fast. Here you go. This is sort of the summary of everything we've said and we'll say today. God has uniquely designed and assigned women to help men complete the cultivation of creation. Here's the idea, everything we've just said. They are a helpmate, and there are certain things that we will not be able to do without women not only existing, but fully engaging in the work of the Lord. Amen? Can I get an amen from our men this morning? Sounds like the men's pancake breakfast, where it's just this low guttural sound. Thank you. This is what we believe Scripture teaches. Now, here's how it plays itself out in the three spheres. Ready? Let's talk about the home. I had planned to go back to Ephesians 5 to look at what it says there, but this week, and just, guys, to show you the role that our wives play in our own lives, I was telling Lindsay where I was going, and she just, so sweetly, she said, hey, let me tell you what I've been reading. And she said, I've been reading through 1 Peter. And she said, Josh, it's been just blowing my mind. And that's my phrase, her idea. And she said, you know, here's some things I'm seeing. And she said, can I share it with you? I said, yeah. And so based on what my wife showed me this week, I scrapped where I was going to go with this part. And I just want to take you through a section of 1 Peter chapter 3 because I think she's right. This is more specifically beautiful to where we are as a church. So I want you to look at this. This is 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice what he says. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Now, in the same way as what? If you read backwards and then forwards through the book of 1 Peter, you're going to see Peter giving different areas of life in which all people are to be submissive. When it comes to the Christian and government, we are to submit to all just and righteous laws. Amen? This means, and I know I'm going to step on toes, this means I cannot complain about one law, or I cannot uphold one law and say this is value while discarding other laws that are equally just or moral, or at least do not infringe upon what is right and biblical. So for instance, if you're getting to church a little late and you go, I better step on the gas, don't step on the gas. You obey the speed limit. We'll understand if you're late. But we obey the laws. So we submit to the laws. It talks about relationships within the household in the old days with slave and master. And again, that's a whole other concept we'll deal with later. I'm planning on dealing with slavery and some of that in the spring. But the reality is, he says, it's a submissive relationship. Whatever sphere of life, we are all, as Christ followers, to submit. And so he says to women, your role is not unique to submit. Rather, as all Christians are to be in a posture of humble service to others, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. So that, he's going to tell you why this is so important. So that if any of them, any of your husbands, do not believe the word, we might understand that as the truth of God, the will of God, the way of God. And this can, I think this refers probably to someone who is not a Christian, but it can also refer to, I think, rightly, to someone who does not do what the scriptures say. So, by the way, this is me on occasion. So this passage applies to my wife just as much as any other woman. So they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Ladies, next slide. Here we go. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothing. Now, he's not saying don't gussy yourself up. Rather, he's saying don't let that be what you live for. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Final, keep coming here. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. Finally, put this up, please. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Now, here's the important thing. Go back one slide there, Daniel. This key phrase, hope in God, this is it for the entire passage right here. How is it that a woman is able to do what is called of her in a culture that tells her that she's not really living into her uniqueness, that she's not really operating as she ought to operate? How is a woman to do what has been called of her to live out the beautiful gift of God through her femininity? It is this phrase right here, for this is the way the holy women of the past put their hope in God. The way this is possible is to answer this question: where do you put your hope, ladies? Where do you put your hope? Do you put your hope in finding just the right man who will complete you, who will care for you, who will be like this guy out of a movie who never does anything wrong? Is that where your hope lies? Or is your hope in that you've already got a man, but he's just not the man you need to have, and so my hope is in changing my spouse? And so is that where your hope lies? Or is your hope in how well you look? I mean, my gracious, the amount of money we spend every year on looking better. My mom always joked, she said, look, every barn looks a little better with some paint. Okay, fair enough. But the reality is, I don't care how many layers of paint, how much we do with our exterior, eventually it is going to begin to wrinkle, wilt, and eventually die. Go in peace. No, okay. You're like, oh, that's happy. But instead, he says, don't worry about that which will fade away. You focus on the inner beauty. If your hope is in anything other than for God, it will let you down, ladies. He says, but if you have your hope set on who God is, he is who he says he is. If you say, I know that he is worthy, I know that he is trustworthy, I believe his promises, then the next line, you will not be afraid, or you will not fear, comes true, because it's out of the uncertainty of the thing that you give trust that you fear. At Bible camp, every year, we go across that swinging bridge. How many of you remember the swinging bridge? How many of you love terrifying other people while you're on the swinging bridge? Dave Scott, amen, good man. Okay, the swinging bridge. You get on the swinging bridge. If you've ever been on the swinging bridge, what does a swinging bridge do? It swings. You get on this bridge. Now, I happen to have been on that bridge with a number of larger people, okay? It has yet to fall. The bridge is secure. But if you do not hope in it, although you may be safe, you are fearful as you cross over. Here's the thing. Unless you hope in the strength of God, not only say, I'm sure, I hope he's there, or maybe he's there, but unless you put your rest, everything you have on him, then everything else will end up robbing you of your peace. But Josh, how in the world can I submit to a husband who doesn't behave like Christ? But Josh, how can I submit to a husband? How can I come up under a husband who may not love me as Christ? But Josh, how can I do this? What if he? your hope is not in him, it's in Jesus Christ. And if you continue to hope in him, then you have a poise and a sense of strength, even when you feel like the one you are under is not strong. Because you say, I do this because I trust that the one who called me to this role is able to provide what I need in this role. Amen? In fact, here's the thing. One of those movies that my wife and I have seen. How many of you have seen the movie War Room? Okay. There's one line, and I'd forgotten it. I think I sort of like intentionally forgot it. And then Lindsay, as we were going through the message, she goes, you know, a great line from that movie would be, and she said this. Here's from that movie. She said, one of the characters talking about this, says to the wife character in the movie, she says, remember, submission is learning to duck so God can hit your husband. Isn't that great? See, when you submit and your husband is wrong, you are getting out of the way so God can do his work. Amen? This is why, let me say this, ladies, being a biblical woman is not for wimps. Being a biblical woman is not for wimps. And how do you hope in God, by the way? You know the promises of God. Ladies, let me just challenge you right here. Unless you are in the Word regularly. And I love devotionals. I love the ones that have all the beautiful flowers. I don't personally, but the ones that have the beautiful flowers on the side and a little verse that's in this beautiful font, and then you've got the lines underneath it to put in your thoughts from what the verse might mean, and then some sort of, you know, paraphrase or this or that. Those are fine. But unless you are personally in the Word of God, opening your Bible and saying, speak to me, Lord, how will you ever be able to hope in God if you do not personally know him well? And I love you as my sisters, but you, many of you, are married to hairy-legged men who don't know what they're doing. We're trying, but we just don't. You need to be in the Word of God regularly if you're going to be the woman that God has called you to be. All right, let's keep moving here. Time's running out, and I got too much to do. Here we go. I was going to say that, but we'll skip it. Okay, here we go. Let's go. Let's talk about in the church, shall we? Now, don't worry, because this is all good. How does a woman rightly live out her role in the beauty that is the Lord's church? Here's what you need to hear is a couple things. First off, in the Lord's church, here we go. In the New Testament, you need to know this. In the New Testament, both married and single women were needed and necessary for the church to flourish. Can I get an amen, family? How many of you have children right now who are being watched by some members of our church, many of whom are women? Can I see some hands? If your children are being watched right now and wow, hands up, a few of you. Okay, how many of you will have children in a class later today or this week being taught by some of the ladies in our church? Would you show me your hands? Okay, keep your hands up. If you've ever had children or you yourself have been in a class taught by one of the women in our church, can I see some hands? So here's the point. We need you, we need you, we need you. In fact, throughout the New Testament, we see this beautiful picture of women working in the appropriate ways that God has wired them to work. So for instance, in Acts chapter 8, we see that there are people sent out to teach the Word of God, Acts 8:4, and women were most assuredly a part of that group. In Titus chapter 2, older women are called to train, teach, love, and admonish younger women. In Acts chapter 18, Priscilla works with her husband Aquila to help train and teach a young preacher named Apollos. In Acts 21, Philip has four single daughters who prophesied. By the way, according to 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 14 and verse maybe 3 or 5, it says that prophecy is a gift for the public body. It's not a private thing. And so they were using a gift from God for the benefit of the church. If we go to 1 Corinthians 11:5, women prayed and prophesied. In Acts 16:40, Lydia, she was a rich woman. She hosted the church in her home. She was hospitable. She used her space well. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 40, a woman named Tabitha or Dorcas made clothes for the poor and the widows. She used her gift to give to others. Do you see a rhythm here of women serving in appropriate ways for the benefit of the church? And family, that has not changed just because the New Testament is closed. In fact, at Antioch, we believe that you have a role in this church, ladies. Consider this. Next Saturday, we are going to have the biggest annual community event we do every year, Coded in Love. And for the first number of years, Kathy Collins coordinated that event. This year, Casey Higginbotham is coordinating the event. We have had, and currently total, have had four different women serving in a role of as a minister. So we've had children's ministers. We've had an outreach Hispanic minister. We've had various roles covered. We have ladies who teach ladies' Bible class, women teaching women. We have ladies' small groups. We have Tim and Angie Partlow teaching together like Priscilla and Aquila, mamas and daddies in a parenting class on Wednesday nights. And by the way, don't tell them I said this. It is the best parenting class I've ever been in. It's amazing. Ladies, there is a job for you to do. And if you've ever sensed that because you are a woman, you do not have a role in God's church, two things I would say. I own whatever part I've played in that, but don't allow that now to keep you from doing what God has called you to do. Now, here's the caveat, and it's a big one, okay? Now, hear me. Women are invited to serve in all sorts of ways, except, we know, we talked about this last week, as elders, do you remember this? We said a church is led by men at the highest level, always and forever. It's male eldership. So women, you're invited to serve in so many ways, except for those that emasculate or usurp authority over men. Beyond that, here's what I would say. Go ahead and put this up on screen. In the church, here's what Scripture seems to teach. You need to practice and exercise your gifts. Practice, exercise your gifts. You figure out what your gift is. You practice it. You get good at it. And you do it in the church. You practice and exercise your gift to bless the church and to make disciples. By the way, if you're not a wife, if you're not married, if you don't have children or anything, sometimes, and I've heard this from some of our ladies, you feel like second-class citizens. In the Old Testament, the blessing was children. In the New Testament, the blessing is disciples. Ladies, whether you are a mom or a wife or you're single, you need to be in the business of making disciples. You find, my goodness, in Houston, some of our closest friends became our closest friends, not because of me, but because there was a woman at church, Miss Beth Voss, I've talked to you about her before, who came to my wife and said, I'd love to have you for tea, for coffee, for whatever. And they struck up a friendship, and she intentionally began to mentor my wife. And it wasn't they just had coffee and talked. She had the Bible. They talked about things. She opened the Word of God to Lindsay. And so then I became closer with her husband, Norm, because I needed to find out what was being talked about in these private sessions, right? Okay. So I get with Norm, hey, dude, you got any secrets that you want to share? And so we become really good friends because there was an older woman who said, I am going to disciple this young lady. And I got to tell you, our family is different today because of Beth Voss. I would say almost more than anyone else outside of our immediate family. Because she took seriously, even as a wife and mother of two, she took seriously her call to make disciples. Ladies, you can do this. And I hope you will. All right, let's keep going here. Our time is well beyond, but let's move. Finally, in the world. Now, how does it look for you to serve? I believe in the right biblical way. We're going to look at a passage here. How many of you are familiar with the Proverbs 31 wife? Go ahead and put your hands way up high. Men, would you just raise your hand if you are married to the Proverbs 31 wife? Go ahead. And this should, guys, just this costs you nothing. Put your hand up. Goyo is waving both arms as vigorously as he possibly can. Okay. Smart man. Okay, Scotty. Okay. Proverbs 31 wife, here it is. She's just a gem of a woman. She's just a glorious, glorious woman. I was reading it again this week in preparation for this sermon, and I saw some things that just sort of jumped off the page. Often when we think about Proverbs 31 wife, we think about a woman who stays home, who has no real life outside of the space. At least that's sometimes the caricature that we get, but it's because Josh Diggs did not study the Bible the way Josh Diggs needed to. I had wimpy theology, which led to a wimpy view of women. And if you have wimpy theology, you'll have a wimpy view of women. But notice what it says here. I want you to see this. This is so cool. In Proverbs 31, notice this. This is verse 16. She considers a field, and what does she do, church? She buys it, okay? Next, out of what? Her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Now look at verse 17. She sees that, what is this? Her trading, so her work is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. Now verse 24, look at this. She makes linen garments and was what with them? She sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. Now here's the point. It is not to say, ladies, that you need to go start a business. And notice she does not give up her responsibilities in the home. So she does not give that up. Rather, it is because of her role as a wife, as a woman of character, she says, I'm going to be a blessing, a complement to what we are doing as a family. And this is why I believe that Colossians 3:17 is so very important to you ladies as much as anything else. Notice what he says here. He says, and whatever, put this up on screen, and whatever you do, do we have that on screen? Yeah, here we go. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Ladies, here's what it looks like in the world. You do what God has given you the gifts and abilities to do, and you make sure everyone knows the reason you're doing it. That's what it looks like. Now, if you're a wife, you have primary responsibility to be there, to support, to participate in life with your husband. If you're a mom, you have primary responsibility to raise up your household with good disciples. But you are free to use the gifts God has given you, your brain, your hands, whatever. And let me just say this, ladies, some of you I've heard have said, but if I excel in areas that might make my husband feel bad, or if I excel, then maybe I won't find a husband. Listen, you do not need to dumb down the gifts God has given you to find a dumber husband. You live at the level God has called you to live, and then you race with endurance towards the cross. And as you run, I love this illustration. Tommy Nelson years ago did this. He said, here's the best way to find a spouse. Are you ready? I've shown you this before, but it's very simple. Look towards the cross, and you run. And then you look around and see who's keeping in step with you and say, hey, want to run with me? Okay, let's go. You race and you find someone who's keeping pace and you go towards the cross together. And men, let me just speak to you. If you're feeling intimidated by your wife's prowess in an area, instead of feeling intimidated, you thank God that he's given you such a great partner. And then you better yourself in the areas that you need to better yourselves. You need to be in the Word. You need to know God's will for your life. You need to be a hard worker. You do not have to be as smart as your wife to be a good provider. You just need to work hard to be a good provider. Amen? Okay. I want to close with just a couple stories, and then we're going to call it a morning. I've said this a few times, and I want to end on it, that to be a biblical woman means you are not a wimp, ladies. Wimpy women do no good for the church, their home, or the world. And the opposite of a wimpy woman is not a brash, pushy, loud, controlling, sassy, uppity, arrogant Amazon. Can I get an amen? That's not the opposite of wimpy. Here's the opposite of wimpy. Marie Durant is the opposite of wimpy, who at 14 years old, as a French Christian in the 17th century, she was arrested for being a Protestant and told she could be released if she said just one phrase, I abjure. Instead, she wrote on the wall of her cell, resist. And she stayed there 38 years until she died doing just that. That is not a wimpy woman. The opposite of a wimpy woman is Gladys Staines, who in 1999, after serving with her husband, Graham, in India for 3 decades, learned that he and their 2 young sons, Philip, 10 years old, and Timothy, 6 years old, had been set on fire and burned alive by the very people they had served for 34 years. She said this, I have only one message for the people of India. I am not bitter. Neither am I angry. Let us burn hatred and spread the flame of Christ's love. That is not a wimpy woman. And her daughter, 13-year-old Esther said this when asked how she felt about her father's murder. She said, "I praise the Lord that he found my father worthy to die for him." That is not a wimpy woman. The opposite of a wimpy woman is Joni Erickson Tata, who has spent the last 43 years in a wheelchair and prays, "Oh, thank you for this wheelchair. By tasting hell in this life," she says, "I've been driven to think seriously about what faces me in the next. This paralysis is my greatest mercy." That is the opposite of a wimpy woman. Amen? The opposite of a wimpy woman is a woman who says, "I serve not because of how great my husband is, but how great my Father in heaven is." A woman of character is one who says, "I am here for the long haul. I will serve in the way God has designed me. I will come in the roles that he has given to me, and I will do so to help men complete the cultivation of creation." This is what it means to be a biblical woman. And this is what we invite one another to be. And so we're going to go into a time of prayer this morning. And here's the reality. For some of us in here, this is not what we want to talk about at all. Because the last thing we want to say is the hard things that our culture not only doesn't like, but says is hateful, bigoted, or sexist. But the beautiful thing, and here's where we're ending, the beautiful thing is Scripture says, family, when you and I humble ourselves, God lifts us up. When we do what he has called us to do, men, and we lead to the point where we will die physically for the benefit of others, then the world goes, "Wow, what is this?" Ladies, when you will come in as partners in this life, the world goes, "Wow, what is this?" And even if people might say that is a goofy way to live, when they come over to your house for dinner, their mouths will be silenced because of the quality of life they see on display. It is as we live as God has designed that we experience true and full life. Amen.